The Old Testament reading for the third Sunday in Advent is from Zephaniah chapter 3. Sing aloud, O daughter of Zion. Shout, O Israel. Rejoice and exult with all your heart, O daughter of Jerusalem. The Lord has taken away the judgments against you. He has cleared away your enemies. The King of Israel, the Lord, is in your midst. You shall never again fear evil. On that day it shall be said to Jerusalem, Fear not, O Zion, let not your hands grow weak. The Lord your God is in your midst, a mighty one who will save. He will rejoice over you with gladness. He will quiet you by his love. He will exult over you with loud singing. I will gather those of you who mourn for the festival, so that you will no longer suffer reproach. Behold, at that time I will deal with all your oppressors, and I will save the lame and gather the outcast, and I will change their shame into praise and renown in all the earth. At that time I will bring you in, at the time when I gather you together. For I will make you renowned and praised among all the peoples of the earth, when I restore your fortunes before your eyes, says the Lord. This is the word of the Lord. The epistle is from Philippians chapter 4. Rejoice in the Lord always. Again, I will say, rejoice. Let your reasonableness be known to everyone. The Lord is at hand. Do not be anxious about anything, but in everything by prayer and supplication with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known to God. And the peace of God, which passes all understanding, will guard your hearts and your minds in Christ Jesus. This is the word of the Lord. The Holy Gospel according to St. Luke, the 7th chapter. The disciples of John reported all these things to him. And John, calling two of his disciples to him, sent them to the Lord, saying, Are you the one who is come, or shall we look for another? And when the men had come to him, they said, John the Baptist has sent us to you, saying, Are you the one who is to come, or shall we look for another? In that hour he healed many people of diseases and plagues and evil spirits, and on many who were blind he bestowed sight. And he answered them, Go and tell John what you have seen and heard. The blind receive their sight, the lame walk, lepers are cleansed, and the deaf hear. The dead are raised up, the poor have good news preached to them. And blessed is the one who is not offended by me. When John's messengers had gone, Jesus began to speak to the crowds concerning John. What did you go out into the wilderness to see? A reed shaken by the wind? What then did you go out to see? A man dressed in soft clothing? Behold, those who are dressed in splendid clothing and live in luxury are in king's courts. What then did you go out to see? A prophet? Yes, I tell you, and more than a prophet. This is he of whom it is written, Behold, I send my messenger before your face, who will prepare your way before you. I tell you, among those born of women, none is greater than John. Yet the one who is least in the kingdom of God is greater than he. When all the people heard this, and the tax collectors too, they declared God just, having been baptized with the baptism of John. But the Pharisees and the lawyers rejected the purpose of God for themselves, not having been baptized by him. To what then shall I compare the people of this generation? And to what are they like? They are like children sitting in the marketplace, calling to one another. We played the flute for you, and you did not dance. We sang a dirge, and you did not weep. For John the Baptist has come eating no bread and drinking no wine, and you say he has a demon. The Son of Man has come eating and drinking, and you say, Look at him, a glutton and a drunkard, a friend of tax collectors and sinners. Yet wisdom is justified by all her children. This is the gospel of our Lord. Our sermon text today is the gospel lesson just read, Luke chapter 7, 18 to 35. Dear brothers and sisters in Christ, I was installed here as your pastor a year and a half ago in June 2017 with some of the neighboring LCMS clergy present, the district president, Robert Newton, presiding, and various friends and relatives from the Bay Area also visiting and present. The installation is designed to impress upon me my obligations to you. More important, is designed to remind you that the man who preceded me is no longer your pastor. It is what is known in organizations as the succession of leaders in office. This issue of succession of leaders in office is at the root of our gospel lesson this morning. It looks like it is just about the succession of leadership for all the crowds out in the wilderness from John the Baptist to Jesus. But it is more than that. It is also about the succession of the office of prophet from the Old Testament prophets to the one whose spirit inspired those prophets to speak. It is about the succession of entire covenants from the old covenant given by God through Moses to the new covenant given by God through Jesus, his son. Finally, it is about the succession of religions from a Judaism based on law with some promises to a Christianity based on the gospel with some laws. The story begins with John the Baptist in prison. He got in trouble with Herod for criticizing his marriage to his brother's wife. Now you might remember that this same thing happened to several people in the 16th century who objected to King Henry VIII's divorce of his wife, Queen Catherine of Aragon. Not related to the high school, by the way, except in a reverse way. It really is not a smart thing to criticize a king or a tyrant about such a personal matter, his wife of all things. And the response is likely to be that given by the Queen of Hearts and Alice of Wonderland, off with his head. And as you know, that is what happened to John. But this predicament happened to John only because the Spirit compelled him to say this to Herod. In prison, because he was a prophet, John could see the end of his own days coming. And I'm sure he felt some relief at that thought. After all, it was no holiday picnic trying to survive in a filthy dungeon with the smell of sewage and rats, spiders and damp cold gnawing away at your mind and your body. Edgar Allan Poe wrote a great poem called The Cask of Amontillado, which captures the situation perfectly. If you haven't read it, please look it up and read it. John felt some relief with his upcoming death, but then what would be next after he died? The Old Testament was not ever very clear about this. The Old Testament talked about Sheol as a place of rest. But the only time the Old Testament offered hope for better days after death was when it talked about the Messiah. For example, Job 19, 25 to 27, a text we often use at funerals. So John naturally wondered, well, is Jesus the one? Is he my own personal hope for the future after death? Now, it seems to be a contradiction in hindsight that John needed to know whether or not Jesus was the Messiah. After all, didn't John point to Jesus and say, "Behold, the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world. John 1:29. When they were young, John did not know Jesus' real identity, even though they were cousins. John 1:31. John later realized Jesus' true identity at his baptism, when he saw the Spirit coming down as a dove and resting on Jesus' shoulders. Then, at that point, John knew that Jesus was the one who baptizes with the Holy Spirit, that Jesus was the Son of God, the Lamb of God, and the Messiah. John 1:25 to 36. So then, why was John wondering about Jesus' identity at this very late date? Could be that he had some doubts. After all, even though he was the greatest of Jewish prophets, as Jesus said in verse 28 of our text, but he was a human sinner like you and me. We have our doubts too. Moses and Elijah, the two other greatest Old Testament prophets, also had their moments of doubt and discouragement. And if you ever think you're alone with that, just look at the stories of Moses and Elijah. Perhaps John was discouraged because of who rejected his message. In our text, it reports verses 29 to 30, and I read this again. All the people, even the tax collectors, when they heard Jesus' words, acknowledged that God's way was right because they had been baptized by John. But the Pharisees and the experts in the law rejected God's purposes for themselves because they had not been baptized by John. That's verses 29 and 30. John may have been beginning to have doubts about his mission because he knew that if the Pharisees and the legal experts rejected his message, they were also going to reject Jesus' message, and thus they would have been rejecting the Jewish Messiah if Jesus was the Messiah. So how could John consider his ministry a success if the leaders of Judaism were not convinced that the Messiah had come? Maybe John had been pointing to the wrong guy. Because the Jews were supposed to follow the Messiah. John also saw this encounter in our gospel as the final act of his ministry. He had spent his entire career telling people to get ready for the Messiah. He didn't want to jeopardize all that work and endanger the spiritual lives of the believers by telling them all to follow the wrong guy. The wrong guy would have meant that John's life's work was in vain and he was a failure. The wrong guy would be like a transcontinental train approaching its final station in the old Oakland Mole across the bay, and then, just before getting to the station, crashing into the bay through an open bridge with a great loss of life. The matter of succession was for John what we call a mission critical issue. Now, the matter of succession is for us believers today also a mission critical issue. It is critical because it clearly signals that Moses is out and Jesus is in. It clearly proclaims that not the law, but the gospel is the essence of our religion. Look how Jesus summarizes his ministry in verse 22. Again, I read that. The blind receive their sight, the lame walk, lepers are cleansed, the deaf hear, the dead are raised up, and the poor have the gospel preached to them. Jesus came to care for the poor, the distressed, the sick, and the dead, and his church still serves the same people today in its charitable ministries. The gospel that Jesus proclaimed brings hope and healing to hearts, minds, and bodies through the forgiveness of sins, the power of the Holy Spirit, and finally, the resurrection of the dead to life eternal. The gospel that Jesus brings is not about keeping a law of the Sabbath, as it was in Judaism. The gospel is about getting a much-needed rest, the true Sabbath, from the cares of this world and the guilt that so often hangs around our neck. The gospel that Jesus brings is not about keeping a bunch of laws concerning animal sacrifices, as it was in Judaism. The gospel is about the one sacrifice of Jesus' body and blood on the cross, given and shed for you for the forgiveness of your sins. The gospel that Jesus brings is not about demonstrating your piety before men so that your reputation or honor is enhanced, as it was in Judaism. The gospel is about confessing your sins before God and man publicly, so that you may be forgiven and stand before God and man with a clear conscience. In these and many other ways, the laws of Moses and the gospel of Jesus Christ are two entirely different approaches to the same situation. That is why our Lutheran forefathers made such a big deal about properly distinguishing between the law and gospel in our preaching, teaching, and church practice. The gospel must predominate, said C.F.W. Walther, first president of the Lutheran Church Missouri Synod, and he was right. The evangelist John once explained the difference between Moses and Jesus this way: "The Word became flesh and dwelt among us, and we beheld his glory, the glory as of the only begotten of the Father, full of grace and truth. For the law was given through Moses, but grace and truth came through Jesus Christ." John 1:14-17. May you remember John the Baptist pointing the way to Jesus as you continue your journey through the Advent season. In Jesus' name, Amen.